a lot of different hats for a lot of different occasions. Now, Nick Schutt's been gracious enough to let me borrow his hat tonight. So I'm going to put on the hat of a Christian tonight. And what we're going to look at tonight is the different things that we have to do as Christians. And in particular, how we are to deal with sinners. We've just had a gospel reading here at Eastside, for those of you that have been maybe didn't get a chance to visit last week. And the speaker throughout the week was talking about how much he had went through in his own life. And he had told his personal story about what he had had to go through. And it just really stuck with me. And I'd had the sermon before, and I thought, well, you know what better time to talk about this than to make sure that we have not forgotten the things that we just studied about. Now, this is not exactly going to be an exact replication of anything that we've already had. But hopefully it'll keep jarring our memories on what we should be. I know of a true story of a young man who wound up making a very bad mistake in most people's minds. The young man got it into his head that, oh, he just fell in love with this girl. Just fell in love with her, absolutely fell in love with her. The problem was that she had a husband. And he took the girl anyway, and the girl left her husband, and they were going to go on their merry way. Well, the thing about it was that, as I said, I know of this true story, it came from a Christian. This young man had stolen the wife from a Christian brother. Well, it wasn't a Christian brother at the time. And the Christian brother tried to handle himself in the best manner that he thought he possibly could, trying to tell them, you don't need to do this. This is not the right way. This is not how you're going to get to heaven. You're not helping this person in any way at all. You do not understand the idea of love. He stressed this. He tried to beg this. And he left them with that point, doing all that he could, everything that he could. A few months down the road, the young man got to thinking. His conscience was sticking with him. Those words that that brother had said to him was really sticking with him. And he got to thinking, you know, I need to make sure my life's right with God. And so he got out his Bible and he started reading. He started studying. He came across passages that talked about how he did not have a right to this woman. That really stuck him. And he realized that he had to get rid of this woman. He left her. And then his conscience got to him further, and he was like, you know what, I need to make things right with this man. Contacted the man. Man set him up to study with some other people, some other strong Christians. And that young man, after studying with these Christians, after reading his Bible, he became a brother in Christ. And we would say, hallelujah, praise God, I'm so glad that that happened. And to top it all off, not only that, but he is able to worship with the very man that he did wrong. You see, the two came together, and the two talked about everything that had happened, and they come to the realization that they were brethren in Christ, and that if God could forgive him of his sins, who was he not to forgive him as well? And we say, absolutely. That's so strong for somebody to be able to do that. This is a true story. And brethren, can I ask you a few questions? How often have you talked, cried, or prayed with someone who sinned? I said that purposely, who has sinned, because that's all of us. How understanding, patient, kind, and sympathetic were you with this person when you were talking to them? What about if they had wronged you personally? Were you able to talk to them about this? Brethren, tonight I want us to talk about sinners. And I want us to not really look at the sinners, but I want us to look at some of the great sinners of the Bible, as we often look at. Some of those people that do the really big sins that we would never want to be a part of or have anything to do with. Not only are we going to look at them, but I also really want us to stress the points of what about the people that talk to them? Because that's the part I didn't mention. When they asked the young man that had made the mistake, what really helped him come to Christ? And he said, if it were not for the compassion and the way that that brother handled himself, I don't know where I'd be. Brethren, we have the opportunity to do this every single day with anybody that we come into contact with. If this brother could do that to somebody that sinned on him and committed something against him directly, if he could forgive them, who are we not to be out there forgiving others for things that they didn't even do to us personally? But we have the recognition that they did it to God. So tonight I want us to look at how are we as people that are going out there and talking to someone about the Bible, about the Scriptures? Are we doing it? Should we be doing it? And how should we be doing it? And hopefully we'll come to some understanding about the things using Scripture tonight to figure out how we can be more useful in God's service so that we can be like these brethren that showed compassion and that helped this brother get to Christ, because he may have never gotten there if he had not have seen Christ shining in them. The first person I want us to look at is King David. If you would, open your Bibles to 1 Samuel chapter 13. 1 Samuel chapter 13. A little bit of background here. God had given Israel their king that they've been screaming and hollering and yelling for, just saying, oh, please, we really want a king. We want to be like everybody else. Well, they got what they paid for. They got a king that made a lot of just ridiculous mistakes. And he couldn't seem to stay out of trouble. And so finally God was fed up with it, and he sends Samuel to tell King Saul, we're going to look in verse 13 through 14, but now your kingdom shall not endure. The Lord has sought out for himself a man after his own heart. And the Lord has appointed him as a ruler over his people, because you have not kept what the Lord commanded you. Now he's telling Saul this right here, that he's about to, and we're going to find out, that he's going to put David in his place. Now can you imagine a better thing to be said about you or about anybody than to be said that you were a man after God's own heart? God had chosen this man. He was close to them. He was close to him. And he's close to all, each and every one of us. We are the same way as David here. God has chosen us. God has given us the ability to come close to him, to draw near to him. Are we doing that? We should be striving to be men and women of God. But the fact is that we're still going to fall. And this is going to be a lengthy reading, but I think it could be beneficial, maybe for some of those in the audience that maybe have never heard this story. Turn with me to 2 Samuel chapter 11. One of the greatest things that I find about the Bible and all that it has to say is it's not afraid to talk about the greatest characters and their downfalls, the mistakes that they made. Because the Bible recognizes is that we all sin and we all fall short. And we need to be recognizing that about one another and about ourselves and be ready to do something about that. Starting in verse 1, then it happened in spring at the time when kings go out to battle, that David sent Joab and his servants with him and all of Israel, and they destroyed the sons of Ammon and besieged Rabbah. And David stayed at Jerusalem. Now when evening came, David arose from his bed and walked around on the roof of the king's house. And from the roof he saw a woman bathing, and the woman was very beautiful in appearance. So David sent and inquired about the woman and said, is that not Bathsheba, the daughter of Elam, the wife of Uriah the Hittite? David sent messengers and took her. And when she came to him, he lay with her. And when she had purified herself for her uncleanliness, she returned to her house. The woman conceived, and she sent and told David, and said, I am pregnant. Now, I'm going to get a little bit off here of what the original plan is, because I want to talk about this a little bit. And talk about the idea about how when we are faced with something, it's not wrong that something happened. It wasn't wrong that when David walked out there that he saw Bathsheba. He couldn't help that. But where he messed up at is when he didn't turn and go the other way. Are we doing that with sin in our lives? When we walk into a situation that's a bad situation, do we stay there? Do we continue in that? Or do we walk away? David didn't walk away. And not only did he not walk away, but the problem is that when we let sin just a little bit into our lives, when we start to allow it to get any kind of a foothold, it wasn't even that he just kept looking. But he went as far as to say, bring her to me. And then he went as far as to lay with her. And then, she conceived, and she was going to have a baby, and he was going to be called. So let's see what he does. Reading on a little bit further, picking up in verse 6. Then David sent to Joab and said, send me Uriah the Hittite. So Joab sent Uriah to David. When Uriah came to him, David asked concerning the welfare of Joab and the people and the state of the war. Then David said to Uriah, go down to your house and wash your feet. And Uriah went out of the king's house, and a present from the king was sent out after him. But Uriah slept at the door of the king's house with all the servants of his lord and did not go down to his house. Now when they told David, saying, Uriah did not go down to his house, David said to Uriah, have you not come from a journey? Why did you not go down to your own house? Uriah said to David, the ark and Israel and Judah are staying in temporary shelters, and my lord Joab and the servants of my lord are camping in the open field. Shall I then go to my house to eat and drink and to lie with my wife? by your life and the life of your soul, I will not do this thing. Then David said to Uriah, stay here today also, and tomorrow I will let you go. So Uriah remained in Jerusalem that day and the next. Now David called him, and he ate, and he drank before him, and he made him drunk. And in the evening he went out to lie in his bed with his Lord's servants. But he did not go down to his house. Now let's stop right there and think about this just a minute. So not only do you have David that's just doing whatever he feels like and having no morals about him at all, but then whenever he starts to try to, uh-oh, I did something wrong, let me try to cover it up, he tries to cover it up by bringing this man back to make it look like that was his child. So he's starting to try to cover up his sin. Well, not only is he covering up his sin, but little did he know that he probably got one of the best men that was probably in Jerusalem. This man was so loyal to him and to his commanders and to his fellow brethren out there in the fields that he would not go and do this. He did not want to be just sitting back and taking it easy while they were having to go through so much. And then we go as far as to see David went even further and tried to make him drunk so that he would do this. David just continues walking down this path of sin. He just continues to go down it until we see that he makes further plans. Because once you start down a pathway of sin, you're going to continue down it until it just absolutely destroys you or destroys someone else in its path. Picking up in verse 14. Now in the morning, David wrote a letter to Joab and sent it by the hand of Uriah. He had written in the letter saying, place Uriah at the front line of the fiercest battle and withdraw from him so that he may be struck down and die. So it was as Joab kept watch on the city that he put Uriah at the place where he knew there would be violent men. The men of the city went out and fought against Joab, and some of the people among David's servants fell. Uriah the Hittite also died. Then Joab sent and reported to David all the events of the war. He charged the messenger, saying, when you have finished telling all the events of the war to the king, and if it happens that the king's wrath rises and says to you, why did you go so near to the city to fight? Did you not know that they would shoot from the walls? Who struck down Abimelech, the son of Jerubbaal? Did not a woman throw an upper millstone upon him from the wall so that he died at Thebaz? Why did you go so near the wall? Then you shall say, your servant Uriah the Hittite is dead also. So the messengers departed and came and reported to David all that Joab had sent him to tell. The messengers said to David, the men prevailed against us and came out against us in the field, but we passed them as far as the entrance of the gate. Moreover, the archers shot at your servants from the wall, so that some of the king's servants are dead. And your servant Uriah the Hittite is also dead. Then David said to the messengers, thus you shall say to Joab, do not let this thing displease you, for the sword devours one as well as another. Make your battle against the city stronger and overthrow it, and so encourage him. Now when the wife of Uriah heard that Uriah her husband was dead, she mourned for her husband. When the time of mourning was over, David sent and brought her to his house, and she became his wife. Then she bore a son. But the thing that David had done was evil in the sight of the Lord. So after we look at this story, he goes as far as he has this man killed. And he's still trying to cover it up to where it looks like just something that just happens. It looks like something just happens. And he's telling lies here, and they're telling lies there. And there's all kinds of just lies going on, because when we sin and we're trying to cover it up, we have to lie. That's just a fact. When you start trying to cover up your sin, you're going to have to lie about it. And so then he kills him. Well, it didn't even stop there. Then he takes Uriah's wife anyway. He takes Bathsheba on into his house anyway. And we could stop right there and we could say, how dare you sinners be like that? You know, every time we sin, we're just like David. And the fact is that that is true. But what I want us to focus on really for the rest of this time is what happens next. And to be asking ourselves, are we men like David and are we men like Nathan? We need to be men and women like Nathan. Let's look and see what Nathan does. Starting in verse 1 of chapter 12. Then the Lord sent Nathan to David, and he came to him and said, there were two men in one city, the one rich and the other poor. The rich man had a great many flocks and herds, but the poor man had nothing except one little ewe lamb, which he bought and nursed, and it grew up together with him and his children. It would eat of his bread and drink of his cup and lie in his bosom, and was like a daughter to him. Now a traveler came to the rich man, and he was unwilling to take from his own flock or his own herd to prepare for the wayfarer who had come to him. Rather, he took the poor man's ewe lamb and prepared it for the man who had come to him. Now, we have the benefit of looking ahead and knowing what he's talking about here and having this story beforehand. And you know, thinking about earlier today when we were talking about sheep, I will agree, sheep are dumb. They are really dumb, and we are like them in so many ways. And sometimes I'll look and see people that have sheep and just think, why have you got them old things? They're not good for nothing. There's a lot of better animals that you could be growing to use your time with. But the point that I want to make saying all of that is, even with how lowly a sheep might seem to somebody, especially to a rich man, it meant the world to that poor man. It meant the world to him. And David could not recognize this. David could not see this in his own self. He saw how evil it was. Then David's anger burned greatly against the man. And he said to Nathan, "As the Lord lives, surely the man who has done this deserves to die. He must make restitution for the lamb fourfold because he did this thing and had no compassion." So Nathan here, and this is one way that we can look at it here, Nathan all of a sudden has decided, or knows that God has sent him to tell David these things. And he could have started off by saying, "You sin, you're going to hell." He could have started off saying that. He started off with a story. He wanted to help lead David to this understanding, help David realize what he truly had done. And David sees. David sees, isn't it scary to think about how we're the same way sometimes? How we could read a passage, how we could hear a sermon preached and sit there and go, "That's right, keep preaching it. That's exactly what we need to hear." And we're right, that's exactly what we need to hear, but we're not seeing it. We're not applying it. We're not living it. That's what's happening to David right here. He's not living. He has Nathan coming to him. We have each other right now to come to one another, to help one another understand through the Word. Nathan's using God's Word here. And so when David can't get that it's talking about him, Nathan has to be straightforward. And there comes a time where we have to be straightforward with people. We can help lead them to the truth as much as we want to, but sometimes we have to absolutely tell them the truth. Nathan then said to David, "You are the man. Thus says the Lord God of Israel, it is I who anointed you king over Israel. It is I who delivered you from the hand of Saul. I also gave you your master's house and your master's wives into your care. I gave you the house of Israel and Judah. And if that had been too little, I would have added to you many more things like these. Why have you despised the word of the Lord by doing evil in his sight? You have struck down Uriah the Hittite with the sword, have taken his wife to be your wife, and have killed him with the sword of the sons of Ammon. Now, therefore, the sword shall never depart from your house, because you have despised me and have taken the wife of Uriah the Hittite to be your wife. Thus says the Lord, behold, I will rise up evil against you from your own household. I will even take your wives before your eyes and give them to your companion, and he will lie with your wives in broad daylight. Indeed, you did in secretly, but I will do this thing before all of Israel and under the sun." Well, he's had to lay it all out there to him. Now again, this could have been Nathan coming to him saying, "I know what you did, and this is what I think. I think you're wrong for this." No, he's using God. He's using what God told him to tell. Brethren, that's what we need to be doing. We need to be using God's Word. And if somebody's coming to you with God's Word and telling you, "Listen, we know that this is the case. This is what God's Word said about this." We need to be open to listen to that. Because it's not them, it's the Word. Are we being open? Will David be open? I also have to recognize here that God's telling him, "You've done all these things. I know you've done them. I don't know why you've done them because I've been so good to you." He's giving David further reason why he should not have sinned and why these sins were so bad. Because God is good. And that's the same way with us. Why do we want to sin? Why do we want to continue sinning when we have the grace of God? David had this grace of God. He had God willing to give him anything, yet he still wanted to commit this. Yet he still felt the need to go through all of this. But what does David do? Does David finally understand? Then David said to Nathan, "I have sinned against the Lord." I won't stop right there and think about that for just a second. Nathan's told him this story. He's guided him to the idea, to the truth. He's guided him to understand why he sinned, why it was wrong, and why he needed God, and why he could have God. And David could have reacted all different kinds of ways. He could have killed Nathan. I mean, David was king. He could have done that. We can't be scared. We have to be like Nathan and be brave to go in there and say something to people. Because you never know how they're going to react. And luckily, I also like to point out, we need to be like David. Whenever we figure out, when somebody brings us the word, we need to be receptive to that word of God and realize that we have sinned. Not only that, but he realized that not only did he sin against Bathsheba and Uriah, and really, if you think about it, the whole country of Israel and Judah, but he sinned against God. When we sin, we're sinning against God, the man that loves us, the man that has given us everything, that gave us his son that died on the cross. We sinned against him when we did that. David recognized this, and we need to be the same way. And Nathan said to David, "The Lord has also taken away your sin. You shall not die." How glorious would that be to hear? However, because by this deed you have given occasion to the enemies of the Lord to blaspheme, the children also that is born to you shall surely die. We're not promised a perfect life here on earth once we sin. We're not promised that whenever we go down into waters of baptism, or we come forward and ask for forgiveness, or we pray to God and ask forgiveness, that everything that we did is going to be washed away and there will be no repercussions. There's going to be repercussions. There's going to be. Whenever we sin, maybe we don't see them now, but we'll wind up having to see them later on in the future. Maybe they won't be as drastic as what's going to happen here to David, but they might be. But the point that we have to remember is that God forgives us. And we have to, and I've used this a bunch of times, I heard it used a bunch of times, we have to put on our forever glasses and recognize that heaven is our eternal goal. And if we're not looking to heaven, and we're getting so caught up into what happens here on earth, then we're missing it. We're missing it all. David understood this. It still hurt David. He sat around in sackcloth and ashes for a while after this happened. It wasn't a pleasant thing to go through. Brethren, sometimes we have to come forward and we have to let it be known to the people, because whenever we sin and we sin out in public, it blasphemes the name of God. It gives people reason. We need to be open and receptive to anybody that wants to come forward. We're going to give you the opportunity here in a little bit. I'm not done yet. Here in a little bit, to come forward if you need to make things right. And we're going to be here for you. And we're going to help you grow. I hope that you're already starting to do this with people that have come forward. The people that have just put on the name of Christ. To be there for them. To help them through these sins. We have to be like David. And we have to be like Nathan. Another passage that I want us to go and look at really quickly before I get into my major points is in Galatians chapter 2. A New Testament example of a very similar caliber is thinking about Peter and Barnabas. Now, if you think back to Peter and Barnabas, they had done a lot for the Gentiles. Peter was the one that was there when the Gentiles received the Holy Spirit in Acts chapter 10. He was the one that stood up for them and said, "Listen, brethren in Jerusalem, this happened. This is real. God is accepting them. We need to accept them as brethren as well." Barnabas stood up for them and was reporting back to Jerusalem in Acts as well when they sent him up there to Antioch saying, "These things really are happening. God is working with the Gentiles. Again, I'm letting you know these things." These men saw this straight way that God had accepted them. But let's read in Galatians chapter 2, verses 11, or starting in verse 11, and see what Paul is telling the brethren at Galatians winded up happening to these men. "But when Cephas," that is Peter, "when Cephas came to Antioch, I opposed him to his face because he stood condemned." And why did he oppose him? Because he stood condemned. He was worried about his soul. It wasn't a pride issue. I want to make that point right now. It's not a pride issue with Paul here. He's worried about his soul. Can we say that? Are we doing that with people? Are we looking at people like souls? Are we looking at people like, "Got another one. Ha, showed him." That's not what Paul's doing here. He's worried about his soul because he stood condemned. "For prior to the coming of certain men from James, he used to eat with the Gentiles. But when they came, he began to withdraw and hold himself aloof, fearing the party of the circumcision. The rest of the Jews joined him in hypocrisy, with the result that even Barnabas was carried away by their hypocrisy." They had been carried away by this. At one time, they were very acceptance of the Gentiles. They were saying, "Yes, we have to accept them." Now, all of a sudden, whenever the other people that weren't necessarily buying into this come around, they were like, "Actually, you know, let's not have too much to do with them. We're just going to stand over here to the side and, you know, not really eat with them, not really fellowship with them, not do anything with them." And Paul's calling him out on this. He says, you can't do this. They're our brethren in Christ. How are we not the same way whenever we are wanting to say, come into a church building and be like, yes, I believe that Jesus is the Son of God. Yes, I want to stand on what He has to teach. If we go back out there in the world and we sit over there in class, or we sit over there wherever you're at work, and we joke about the same things that the world does, and we say the same things that the world does, and we look just like the world, we are not showing that we are accepting Christ at all. We're doing the same thing that Peter and Barnabas is doing here. We know the truth and we're scared of it. And we need brethren like Paul to stand up in our face and go, listen, this is wrong. You know that it's wrong. And the reason why I'm coming to you and telling you this is because I'm concerned about your soul. Just like Paul said here. Bad influences have stepped in and can pull us away from the truth. And we have to be ready with that in our own lives. And we have to recognize that with everybody else. So after looking at some of these examples, I have 4 points I'm going to try to get through fairly quickly. 4 points of things that I think we need to be looking at ourselves and asking ourselves, are we being a Nathan? How can we be a Nathan and a Paul? How can we stand up against sin? And are we standing up against sin? Because the fact is we just had a gospel meeting this past week to where we had a lot of visitors. We had a lot of visitors that had never heard Christ's name before. And we have an opportunity, as already been mentioned today, earlier this morning, to where we have so many contacts. You have an ability to reach out to these people, to be a Paul to these people, to be a Nathan to these people, and help them find the truth. So that's the first question I've got for you tonight. Are we dealing with sinners? Now, I said that just like that. Are we ever dealing with sinners? Now, I didn't say, are we talking to people that sin? I said, are we dealing with them and their sin? Because the fact is that we deal with one another. I could be looking in a mirror right here. Somebody told me not too long ago. They said, you know, I really appreciate it. I really appreciate it when preachers express that they struggle with these same things. I'm having to ask myself the same questions with these. Each one of us have to ask ourselves these same questions. Are we dealing with sinners? Because first and foremost, we have to be dealing with ourselves. Are we willing to look at ourselves in the mirror and deal with the problems in our lives? It reminds me of Christ talking about the brother that had a plank in his eye and he's trying to get this speck out of another brother's eye. We're the ones that we know we can fix. Let's make sure that we're getting on top of that first. Let's make sure we're not too scared to deal with our own sins. And then we also wind up dealing with sins of our brothers and sisters in Christ. Are we willing to do that? It's not enough just to go and talk to your brother and say, well, did you hear about the combine and how well this guy ran? He may get drafted really high in the first round. I'm going to draft him in my fantasy draft this next year. We love to do stuff like that, and there's nothing wrong with that. But if we're not getting to know one another and helping one another bear one another's sins, what are we doing? What is the purpose of this right here, of each one of us towards one another? Our duty is to one another and to get to know one another for one another's souls. Are we doing that? And you're the only one that can answer that. I can't answer it for you. I can't say church here at Eastside is doing a terrible job no more than I can say the church here at Eastside is doing a fabulous job. This is an individual thing that you have to look at yourself in the mirror and say, am I being a Nathan? What about the world? Are you going out there to the world? Are you talking to them? Are you talking to them about their sins and the things that they struggle with and giving them hope and showing them Christ? Are we dealing with people and their sin and not just saying hi to them? Are we bearing one another's burdens? This is a commandment. I'm going to stay here in Galatians. Turn over to Galatians chapter 6. A few other passages, we'll look at Galatians even tonight. There's a lot talking about this in this book. Galatians chapter 6, looking at verses 1 and 2. Brethren, and remember, he's talking to brothers and sisters in Christ here. He's not talking about people in the world. Brethren, even if any one of you is caught in any trespass, you who are spiritual, restore such a one in a spirit of gentleness. Each one looking to yourself so that you too will not be tempted. Bear one another's burdens and thereby fulfill the law of Christ. Are we bearing one another's burdens? This is a requirement. This is not a suggestion. This is our duty. To get to know one another, to help bear one another's burdens. Are we doing that? Everyone has fallen short. Romans 3:23. For all have fallen short of the glory of God. We've all fallen short. Let us recognize that. And let us recognize that when a brother comes down front, he's wanting help. He's wanting us to be there. And also, I hope you recognize that there is a lot of people in this audience that probably want to come forward that can't. I'll retell the Gary Sandusky story. Brother Gary said that he was talking about his sin and how all of that got in his way. And we'd asked him at the supper table one night if he'd ever run into this. And he told the story about how there was these young people that had been going to the gospel meeting all week. And he was talking about certain sins and how they need to get them out of their life and how we need to be there for them. And how we need to encourage them and strengthen them to get away from these sins. And these young people come up to him afterwards crying and said, "We've struggled with this for so long, but we're scared to come forward because we know what can happen. We know what will be the result. People will talk about it and nobody will help us. How dare we be that way? How dare there be anybody in this audience right now scared that that could be the case? We have to be like Nathan and be willing to face these straightforward. We have to be like Paul and be ready to face these straightforward in a loving and compassionate attitude. Just like it says here, with a spirit of gentleness. Help them see that they need their God. Help this soul see that. Are we dealing with those who make great mistakes? You know, sometimes it gets easy to talk to somebody about things that maybe we struggle with. But have you ever talked to a murderer? Have you ever talked to somebody that's been on a really strong addiction to a really strong drug for a long time? There's all kinds of lists of things that we categorize as huge sins that we want to stay away as to if to say, if I get close to you, I may get your sin on me. We can't be like that. They need us. Ananias did that with Saul. Saul was killing Christians and God said, "Ananias, go talk to Saul." He said, what? Really? Saul? You're going to kill me if I talk to him. He did it anyway because God commanded him to. And he calls us to do the same thing when he says, go out into the world and preach the gospel to every living creature. Mark 16:15. That's our commandment. We're told to do the same thing that Ananias is told to do here. We need to be that way. The second question I got is sometimes, and this is one point that I really want to stress, sometimes I'm afraid that we have become too pure so that we cannot relate to those who sin. Now think about that a little bit. Sometimes we become like the Pharisees. Turn over with me to Luke chapter 18. Sometimes we become like the Pharisees to the point where we get to thinking, you know, I'm trying to live for Christ. I'm doing a really good job. I'm going to be there for Him. I'm going to do everything that I can for Him. I'm not going to be like that guy over there. You may already know which story I'm talking about. Luke chapter 18, looking at verses 9 through 14. And He also told this parable to some people who trusted in themselves that they were righteous and viewed others with contempt. Two men went up into the temple to pray, one a Pharisee and the other a tax collector. The Pharisee stood and was praying this to himself, "God, I thank you that I'm not like other people, swindlers, unjust, adulterers, even like this tax collector. I fast twice a week. I pay tithes of all that I get." But the tax collector, standing some distance away, was even unwilling to lift up his eyes to heaven, but was beating his breast, saying, "God, be merciful to me, a sinner. I tell you, this man went to his house justified rather than the other. For everyone who has exalted himself will be humbled, but he who humbles himself will be exalted." Brethren, are we like this? Are we becoming so holy, so pure? And there's nothing wrong with making sure our lives are pure. Don't get me wrong with that at all. That's not what I'm trying to say. But are we trying to be that way so much to where we can't even stop and help somebody else? He was not willing to look at this tax collector and help him and look at him like a lost soul. We have to be willing to do this. We have to be. We've all sinned. We've all fallen short. We've all needed somebody to be there for us. Reminds me of Brother Gary Sandusky again whenever he was talking about how I asked him, I said, "I guess you probably had some struggles." And he said, yes, he did, with brethren. When he first came to Christ, here we spent this whole week talking about this man, saying, "Oh, come to our gospel meeting. This man, he was a sinner. He was a huge drinker. He looked at pornography. He did this, he did that, he did the other." All these different things that he named off that was in his life. And he got rid of them and he come to Christ now. Come and hear him. We'll put him up on a pedestal right here. But then somebody else out here that struggles with the same exact thing, we want to stand away from. You can't do both of those. I am thankful that He came through all them and that He can live and He's turned His life around to where He can be an example to those people down there that are still wallowing in their sin. But we need to be willing to be just as close to Him and just as close to them to help them, just like we should still continue to help Brother Gary. Are we willing to do that? Are we wanting just to keep ourselves clean? But you're not keeping yourself clean if you're not helping those out there that are lost. We all sin, and we all should be looking for grace and forgiveness from God and from others, and give it to others. Galatians chapter 5. In Galatians chapter 5, starting in verse 19. Now the deeds of the flesh are evident, which are immorality, impurity, sensuality, idolatry, sorcery, enmity, strife, jealousy, outbursts of anger, disputes, dissensions, factions, envying, drunkenness, carousing, and things like these, of which I forewarn you, just as I have forewarned you, that those who practice such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such things there is no law. Now those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. If we live by the Spirit, let us also walk by the Spirit. Let us not become boastful, challenging one another, envying one another. Brethren, if any one of you is caught in any trespass, I'm reading this again, you who are spiritual, restore such a one to the spirit of gentleness. Each one looking to yourself so that you too will not be tempted. Bear one another's burdens and thereby fulfill the law of Christ. We all need that forgiveness because we've all winded up finding ourselves at one time or another doing something in this sin that he's mentioned here. Or maybe on the flip side of that, we have not developed this fruit of the Spirit that we need. Equally things that we need to get rid of. We have to be willing to talk to people. We need to listen and be understanding and compassionate to all sinners. I think about Saul once again and how compassionate some people were to him. Ananias to go and talk to him. Barnabas whenever he stood up for him. He needed that compassion. Have you ever calmly talked to a drug addict or a murderer? As I mentioned earlier, we have to be willing to talk to these people. We need to be like later Saul in 1 Corinthians chapter 9. Please turn over with me there real quick. 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verses 19 through 23. For though I am free from all men, I have made myself a slave to all, so that I may be with win more. To the Jews, I became as a Jew, so that I might win Jews. To those who are under the law, as under the law, though not being myself under the law, so that I might win those who are under the law. To those who are without law, as without law, though not being without law of God, but under the law of Christ, so that I might win those who are without law. To the weak, I became weak, that I might win the weak. I have become all things to all men, so that I may by all means save some. I do all things for the sake of the gospel, so that I may become a fellow partaker of it. Brethren, are we willing to do this? Do you understand what he's meaning here? Is he talking about just changing who you are just so you'll fit in? No, he's talking about being understanding, being compassionate. When he was talking to Jews, he sat down and he thought like the Jews thought, so that he could bring them to Christ. Are we training ourselves to do that? Are we training ourselves to be the same way? Have we talked to enough people out there in the world that's out there just wallowing in their own self-pity to where we could say, listen, I've went through the same thing that you've went through. Or maybe you haven't. But maybe you could say, listen, I've talked to so many people that have gone through the same thing that you've through. And they found faith through Christ and they got that out of their lives. Are we doing that? Or are we just standing away? Paul was becoming whatever he needed to be for people. He was being understanding with whatever he needed to be so that he could reach them. Are we trying to reach them? This takes getting out of your comfort zone. This past week, a couple of nights, Nick has been going to the halfway house and he had some men come from there. And some of these men have had hard lives, made tough decisions, got themselves in a lot of trouble. But one of the things, if I understand everything right, is that to get into this house, they have to be willing to want to change their lives. Am I right? They want to be willing to change their lives for God. How many of you talked to them when they were here? I'm going to call you out for something that happened just this past week. How many of you that knew who they were went up and talked to them? Or were you too scared to talk to them? Are you putting yourself in that position? You have the opportunity to. Are you taking it? And again, I'm speaking to myself when I say these things. I'm having to ask myself the same questions. We have these opportunities. Third question, are we making ourselves aware of their lives and situations? Going back to these same guys. Do we try to figure out anything about them? Are you trying to figure out things about people in the world so that you can understand where they're coming from, so that you can help them work their way to Christ? I find it interesting that sometimes you can have somebody that all they could muster up the courage to do, all that they can figure out how to do, is to get up and just lead a public prayer. And that can be more. There may be more accomplished. That may be a bigger step for them in their path to Christ than me getting up here or anybody else getting up here in a pulpit and leading a sermon. But all of a sudden, oh, that preacher, oh, that's the person we need to give praise to. Absolutely not. We need to be encouraging and praising one another and helping one another realize our full potential of what we can do. You may be doing so many great things right now, and there may be so many more great things that you can do, but you're just not willing to do them. And somebody else may not ever get to the level that you're on in your Christianity, and they may be doing more for God than anybody else. Think the widow and her two mites. The widow and her two mites, she came in and she gave her two mites, and that's the last two mites that she had. And that was more than all the bag full of money that people were laying in the tray. And that was brought to the attention of everyone in attendance. And I hope that it's brought to attention to you. Help people realize their situation in life and help them reach their full potential. And here's a point. Me and Austin was talking about this sermon. He said his grandfather, and I've heard him tell me this before, his grandfather makes the point to him sometimes, and I'm going to try to clarify this. Not everyone knows what you know. And what I mean by that, and what he means by that, is that we may have had the opportunity to realize that this is the Word of God and that we need to read it and read it for what it is and to adhere to everything. But there's people out there in the world that maybe they believe in God, but they didn't know better to know that they had to read. Now, that might sound crazy to some people, but that's just the facts. We had to be patient and compassionate with people and help them build their life for Christ. Now, I am a firm believer that people have to count the cost. I'm a firm believer in people have to realize what they're getting into. But let me make the point that one person's sin may be even another person's stepping stone to God. And what I mean by that is I know one man that he's coming off hard drugs. He's been addicted to Oxycontin for a few years, a member of the church, was a member of the church before he got on to Oxycontin. And that brother has struggled with it for so long, and he's trying so hard to get it out of his life, and he was keeping it out of his life the last time I talked to him. But he was getting caught up in the cigarettes, and he even recognized himself that he did not want cigarettes in his life because he didn't think that was something a Christian should be doing. But at the same time, that was his step. He would have to have one. And he was trying real hard to step down from that, to get on the electronic cigarettes and to get that out of his life because he didn't think he would be a good example to God. That was a step in the right direction. And sometimes we get so caught up in the seeing that and saying, that's wrong, you need to get that out of here. You need to stop that. Maybe they need encouragement like, boy, I'm sure glad you get off them hard drugs. I'm glad you're working on this. Keep up the good work, because we know we need to do what's right for God. Get to know somebody. Know who they are and know where they're coming from. That's how we help people. It's just lazy Christianity to go out there and just say, stop doing that. Get to know somebody. And the last thing that I want to say, we kind of just touched on that. Are we simply telling them the facts of the Bible, or are we leading them to the truth? Think about Nathan again. Nathan told him that story, guided him in the direction, guided David to think about how that was a bad thing, and then just laid it out there to him. You did the same thing. He got it. Are we doing that? Like I said earlier, Nathan could have just been like, you sin, you need to do what's right, you need to repent, get out of my sight. He could have done that, but he didn't. He tried to reach out to him. He tried to get him to understand. We have to be willing to do that. We have to love people enough to tell them what they need to know in the way that they need to hear it. I think of Peter in Acts chapter 2, and we won't turn there and read it. But Peter in Acts chapter 2, Christ had just been crucified on the cross. And they've just received the Holy Spirit. And God is telling them all these different things. And he preaches a sermon. And he's using scriptures to tell them, well, this is what the scriptures had to say. And then he's saying, this is what happened with Christ. This is what David said. This is what Christ said. This is what Christ did. Do you see all of this? He's leading them to this understanding that that was the Son of God and that they killed him. He could have started off with, you killed Christ. Change your life. But he led them. He used the Word, and this is the big point right here. He used the Word of God to lead them to that point. Hopefully tonight I've used the Word of God to lead you to understandings of ways in which we need to talk to sinners, to ourselves, to our brethren, and to those out there in the world. We need to be leading them. We need to be letting the Word of God lead people to Christ. It is not us. In 1 Corinthians 3, verses 5 through 7, we see that passage talking about where Paul said, Apollos planted, I watered, but God gave the increase. It's God and God's Word that gives the increase. God is the one that brings people to Christ. It's not us. We are merely vessels. I used a point last time I preached about how we're like lighthouses. And it's the light inside the lighthouses that bring people to the shore, that bring people to God and save people. It's not the lighthouses in and of themselves. The lighthouses is merely just a way in which to shine that light. It's that light that brings people to Christ. So hopefully, if you're out there in the audience, you'll be asking yourself these questions. Am I aiding people to Christ? Have you been aiding people to Christ? Or have you not? Maybe you need to come up here and ask forgiveness for things that you've done so that we can help aid you. Hopefully you'll be like Nathan from now on. And you'll be ready and willing to tell what needs to be told for God through the Word of God. Maybe you're out there in the audience, you don't even know Christ. Going back to Acts chapter 2, he got through telling them all about how they were the ones that killed Christ. And they were pricked in heart. They understood. And they said, what shall we do? They said, men and brethren, what shall we do? And what did he tell them? He said, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for remission of the sins, and ye shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. Acts chapter 2, verse 38. Turn over there if you want to look at it, if you ain't never seen it before. That's what he told them to do. That's not what I'm telling you to do. That's not the doctrine of the Church of Christ. That's what the Bible said that they asked, and that's what the God, the Holy Spirit led Peter told them. If we can help you in any way, maybe you're not ready, but maybe you're curious about things. You have some questions. Ask some of us. Look to your scriptures for guidance. And may anything that we ever say be done with the Word of God and through the Word of God. If we can help you in any way, please do not wait another minute. Come now as we stand and sing. Mm-hmm.